I know that Darren and myself, and we're just so grateful for all of the people that serve and give and are part of God's work here at Harvest. And I just want to say thank you to a couple of people this morning that I want to say thank you to our elders. Would you say thank you to our elders this morning? Would you do that? They serve in the background. They serve in the foreground. They serve in lots of different ways. And then I was thinking as I showed up this morning, we have folks that come in every Sunday and set up and get the place ready for you and are serving coffee up or downstairs so you can bring it upstairs. And we have tech going on. I'm so grateful for tech because being stuck at home the past couple of weeks, man, I got to come to church. I'm so grateful for that. And so just thank you. And if you're new with us, welcome to an imperfect group of people who love Jesus and want to follow Jesus and want to see him do what only he can do in this world. And that is change lives, change lives. And so thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It is good to be in service to the Lord, even if it is for Darren and I just one day a week. You know, I'm just I love it when people say that, like, you're welcome to come and hang out, I guess, the rest of the week and see what goes on. That's fun. Well, let's do this morning. If you're new with us, we want to make sure that you get a welcome bag downstairs near that coffee area. You can get a bag that says welcome on it. It's just a gift to bless you. It's got a coffee coupon to a local coffee shop. It's got a number of things in there to tell you more about who we are and what we're about. We'd love for you to have that. And then I'd love for you to be ready for some things this morning. If you have a Bible, have that ready. We're going to be in God's Word this morning. I'm excited for what God has to teach us. We've got some great things going on for our kids. Today, Starting Point, if you're new with us and you haven't been to Starting Point, a light lunch at 12:15. Come and hear just a little bit of God's story about what he's doing here among his people. It's been a wild ride for a lot of churches. Another pastor I know this week said, that's it for me. I've had enough of this. I had enough of this said, I'm going to go do something else. This is too hard. And I thought, wow, there's a lot of hard things in this world. And we want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We want to keep our focus on doing what he asked us to do. And so let's be a part of that this morning. And then I just want to also encourage you to be generous people. If you're watching online, if this is your church online, if you're able to come, you should come. And if you're not able to come, still participate. Be a part of what God is doing. You can pray and you can give and you can be a part of God's work, even if you're not able to. I am very well aware of that when I was not able to over the last couple of weeks. Say, oh, I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be a part of those things. And then finally, as we say, well, how do I give? There's a giving box upstairs, a giving box downstairs. There's giving online on the website, on the app. We try not to make it difficult for people to say, I want to do what God wants. I want to do that. And as we go to prayer today, I want to just be praying. There's so many needs around us. Now, there are folks that their jobs are up in the air for all kinds of reasons right now. And we want to be praying for just our nation. We want to be praying for our leaders. Leadership matters. It really does. We want to be praying for our teachers. We want to be praying for our first responders. We want to be praying for those that are struggling with illness. Even this morning, getting texts that saying, hey, pray for this. This is what's going on right now. And so I'm just going to invite you that we should be the church together, that we pray together. And so would you join me as we pray? Don't just listen to me pray. Pray with me. Would you just extend a hand right now and let's pray to the only one who can help us. Father in heaven, we come to you in the strong name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Praise the name of Jesus in this place. Lord, we come to you with so many things on our plate. As we look around our world, we are often discouraged, often depressed, often saying, where is the hope? And we know Jesus. as believers in Jesus, we know the hope is found in you. I pray right now for teachers. I pray right now for parents. I pray right now for first responders. I pray for medical people that are serving right now, those that are in need of care. Lord, we reach out to you and we say, we know you have the power. We know you have the ability. We know you have the desire to be involved in all of these situations. Lord, we pray for our leaders in government. We pray for good and godly decisions, wise decisions that would benefit the people. Lord, we know that you're the greatest. You're the greatest of all. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we come to you this morning and we seek your face. As we open our Bibles, I pray that you would speak and that we would hear and that we would respond and we would walk out of this place changed because we met with you and your people. Praise the strong name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And I just want to begin this morning by saying a huge thank you to Pastor Darren, to Keith Bradford, to Rob Williams for just doing such a great job. As I was participating in worship a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Darren was preaching and he said, I've got 10 points. And I was like, oh no. And then all 10 points were gold. I was like, that was so good. I just enjoyed it. I love that Keith Bradford, as you just brought God's word to us and you said, let's go back to the fundamentals. Let's make sure that we're focused on the right things. Last week, Rob Williams talking about power to live by. And I was one of those things you just don't know that you can't take it for granted. The power of God's word working as we sang that last song today. And I don't care, Tavis, if we sing it next week too, all right? We can go ahead and sing it next week. And then the next week, you know, until we burn it right on out. Because the truth is, I loved that God is the way maker. He is the way maker. You're going to see that this morning, even as we open God's word. But I loved participating in worship. I listened, I learned, I grew. Even when illness had a grip on my body, And I just thank you, just a personal note, thank you for all of the prayer. Thank you for the encouragement, for texts, for emails that said, hey, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. I take it all. I'm like, yeah, bring it. Here's a fun story. Well, when I was really just like not doing well, I was like, I've got to get outside in the sunshine. And so I went out and I sat on our deck and I got sunburned. And I was like, Lord, you know, I'm out here trying to get fresh air and be in the sun, vitamin D rolling in. I'm trying to get that. And I was fried. And I was like, wow, this is going to be funny someday. It's funnier today now that all my skin is peeled off. It's good. This morning, we're going to dive into a book of the Bible that I have found that some Christians, they simply just avoid it, which is a mistake. I'm just going to say that. We believe in the whole counsel of God's word, that read and God has inspired his word for us. It's for us. Many misinterpret the book we're going to look at through a lens that is kind of cynical or critical. And that as you look at it today, you'll catch a little bit that why people would feel like it's cynical or critical. But I want you to know that God has something for us today. So if you have a Bible this morning, would you take it out? We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, you're like, where is that? I love that the table of contents is found in your Bible. If you're using the app, it's all there for you as well. And we invite you to use that. But if you get to Proverbs, you're almost there. And then you're going to find that book of Ecclesiastes. And I would just invite you, if you have a way to mark your Bible, to go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do that and get that phrase, Ecclesiastes, that word, Ecclesiastes, in your mind. And we'll talk about what that means in just a moment. But as you do that, the title for the message this morning is In Search Of. In Search Of. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I really think as we understand our culture, our world, we find that people are continually searching. We are continually searching. It's a universal phenomenon. It's a local phenomenon. People are searching, searching, searching. People are reading, people are listening, people are asking, where can I find? And here's the big, big thing people are searching for. It may be under some layers initially, but they're searching for, what is the meaning of my life? Does my life have meaning at all? Where can I find true rest from my searching? Where can I discover why I'm here and if my life really matters at all? And I just want to introduce you to a classic and very mystical picture where people are often searching for answers and they go out on a pilgrimage. They go out and they're trying to find a guru. I don't know if you, how many of you are familiar that, you know, people are out and they're searching for this guru up on a mountainside somewhere, somebody who has all the answers. I know people literally who have traveled across the world, and this is true today, looking for the one who can answer their questions. And if you know this, if you're going to go find this guru, the trip has to be difficult. It has to be literally uphill, most of it. And you have to find the guru stationed on top of the mountain who has the wisdom. The wisdom. Great hair and wisdom. Who answers all your questions. Who dispenses meaning. Meaning for life just like it was just candy. That's easy to give out. And I'm going to tell you this. People are searching. They're literally searching today for this. But I do love, and because I love humor, I love that some people have brought some humor into this serious quest of finding meaning for life. And would you show that next picture there? I love this one. If I knew the lottery numbers, do you think I'd be living here? Oh, great guru, do you have the winning lottery numbers for Wednesday? Wednesday, it's on Tuesday, buddy, okay? There you go. If I knew the winning lottery numbers, do you think I'd live here? And then this is one of my favorite ones. Would you show that next picture here? Here's this guy. He's been working, gets to the top of the mountain. Oh, great guru. Do you have the meaning of life? Googling it. Okay, here's what Wikipedia says the meaning of life is. Can you see that? Probably on the top of the mountain, you got great reception. It doesn't matter who you have. I know that's just kind of a little bit of just humor in the middle of a very serious desire to find the meaning of life. But that's why we don't go to a guru. We go to God's word. And so if you have your Bible open, if you found the book of Ecclesiastes, please mark that. And then I want to begin laying the foundation for what God is going to be teaching us out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And it does have very relevant importance to our life today. It's not like, well, that's for another generation. So if you have your Bible open, I'm going to read just verse 1 to begin with, because it's going to lay the foundation for us for this book. Here it is. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And we don't go any further than to say what we hold in our hands today, what we're going to study, what we're going to ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit specifically to speak to us through is the word of God for us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's understand it together. The book is considered wisdom literature. You say, what do you mean wisdom literature? There are 66 books in your Bible. Not all of them are structured the same. Some of them are historical books. Some of them are gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really showing you the good news according to Jesus, what he did, what he said. You need to see that. Some of them are prophetic, but this book is wisdom literature, and it is one of three books that you would see fall into that category. And here they are, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes side by side in your Bible. You have those as wisdom literature. And then a book you might not have thought about as wisdom literature, and that is the book of Job. Those three books comprise wisdom literature, and Ecclesiastes is meant to dispense wisdom into our lives. It's meant to show us wisdom, that we would learn from it. And so these books, very different in style, but all of them giving wisdom. And so let's understand what Ecclesiastes is, because sometimes we say things like that, Ecclesiastes. What does that mean? What does that even mean? Ecclesiastes, out of the Greek, means the word assembly. In the New Testament, the church is called the ecclesia. The ecclesia, it is the assembly of God's people gathered under Jesus' name. Today, we have the ecclesia meeting here in a local fashion. We have the assembly of God's people meeting here to worship and celebrate Jesus. We celebrate Jesus. In the Hebrew, the word is koheleth. I know you've been using that all week. Koheleth, koheleth, koheleth. What does that mean? Well, it actually is the designation of who the author is. Let's go back and see just a little bit about the author. The title Koheleth, it is a title, not a name. And it means this, teacher or preacher. And it depends on what translation of the Bible. We're using the English Standard Version, and it's going to use the word preacher. But other versions are going to say teacher, and those can be used interchangeably. I heard somebody else say that I like the word philosopher. Well, they're talking more about the style of the teacher that you would see that the teacher here in Ecclesiastes is going to ask a lot of questions. So why would the word assembly come out of the Hebrew word teacher? The people of God, have assembled around the teacher to hear the wisdom that they would know how to live. It's a little bit feels like that guru, doesn't it? That they would gather around to hear the wisdom so they would know how to live. And so today, as we gather around the wisdom, I was thinking about this more in a Marvel universe kind of way. And that this is kind of like wisdom assemble, gather around. We're going to bring you some wisdom for your life. Here's the identity. I love that when a book of the Bible tells us who's writing this, by the way. Who's even giving this to us? And it says it right there in verse 1. It says, the preacher, the son of David, that is King David, king in Jerusalem. So this is the king in Jerusalem who is the literal son of King David and is known for wisdom. Now, if you have any Bible background, or if not, you didn't need to know that the king in Jerusalem who is known for wisdom, his name is Solomon. His name is Solomon. And so we understand, even though this book will not name Solomon by name, it will not say Solomon, he will refer to himself a couple of times as the son of David, as the king in Jerusalem. We can know who's bringing us the wisdom. We can know who the teacher is. We can know who is preaching to the assembly. We can know that. And you say, well, this is all good. This is a nice history lesson. Thank you, Jason. Why is that important to my life? Why is Ecclesiastes going to be important to my life? And here's the truth. If you and I, if we will assemble to listen to the wisdom, we better know who's teaching us. We better know, do they have credibility? Do they have the ability to dispense it? Do they have true wisdom? Are they able to help me learn that wisdom and apply it? And I want you to think right now through your education experience. Think about one of your favorite teachers growing up. And you might be in the sixth grade right now. You might have advanced degrees. I want you to think about a teacher who knew their content, and not only knew their content, but they were able to convey it and help you know it and help you interact with it. Many of you automatically go to a teacher who couldn't do that. And you're like, oh man, they were terrible. No, think about somebody who said they knew their content. They knew what they were meant to teach, and they taught it so well. They taught it so well. And you still are reaping the benefits from it. Man, I'm reaping the benefits of my sixth grade teacher, and I'm only in the seventh grade. Here we go. I'm going to tell you that we know that King Solomon was filled with wisdom. That he was blessed with wisdom. He was given wisdom by God in this way. And there are those that can convey the truths that we need to know and do it well. And that is Solomon. You can see his teachings in Proverbs. You can see his teachings in the Song of Songs, which is not necessarily called wisdom literature, but more in the poetry area. You can see his wisdom displayed for us in Ecclesiastes. By the way, I will give you a little caveat here that there are some, Martin Luther did not believe Solomon wrote this. Why? He said Solomon would have signed it. But I'm going to tell you this. I love Martin Luther. Got a lot of things right. Got some things wrong. You say, okay. But I'm going to just give you, if it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it flies like a duck, and it smells like a duck, it just might be King Solomon. Okay, there you go. As we look at this, there's a high probability that Solomon is the teacher, preacher that we're seeing here, even if he didn't sign it in that way. It is signed in many ways by his wisdom. So let's assemble, let's see this together, and I'm going to just read a set of verses, verses 1 through 9, because I want you to hear it together, and you're going to see King Solomon use really the scientific method, observation, as he just looks at the world around us, and he's going to look at that and bring us to some conclusions by looking at the world around us. Here's what it says. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all his toil, at which he toils under the sun? Would you just put maybe a question mark there? Because that is a key question he's going to ask. He's asking this question after observing life, after spending time looking around at the world around him. He's going to ask that key question after saying all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises again. The wind blows to the south and goes to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they will flow again. All things are full of weariness. You might feel that every Friday. You might feel that each week. Everything, it's exhausting. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Don't go any further than to underline that phrase in your Bible. Or just note that. Under the sun. He's already mentioned it once in verse 3. At which he toils under the sun. He's going to say that phrase repeatedly through the book of Ecclesiastes. Because that is his focus. His focus is on the world around him. His focus is on just the circumstances of the world. By the way, this is often our focus. This is often the focus of our news media. Would you agree? There's very little like, let me give you some hope today. How many newscasters are doing that? They're just saying, this is what's going on. This is what you can see. This is what's happening. This is it. What's happening under the sun. We understand that as we read this, Ecclesiastes and the writer, the preacher, the teacher here, kind of has a critical and somewhat cynical voice. The teacher and the preacher is going to ask some hard questions. He's going to make some difficult observations. And some would say, and this is why people avoid the book, they say, I can't stand Ecclesiastes. It really, in many places, has a depressing tone to it. I find it depressing. Why would you read that book? I read other books in the Bible, and I would say, make sure you don't avoid a book. I love that about what we're doing in life groups right now. We're dealing with the book of Revelation. Some people are saying, that book is scary. I don't want to read it. I'm like, wait a second, that book was written for you. That book was written for you so that you would benefit from it. Ecclesiastes written for us so that we would benefit from it. I love this, how Pastor Tim Keller says it this way. He says, Ecclesiastes will ask the hard questions, and the rest of the Bible will answer them. Ecclesiastes is going to ask hard questions. In fact, that will be the style of the preacher-teacher. It won't be directive like, you need to know this, and you need to know this, you need to know this. The style of Ecclesiastes is question asking. It's saying, let me ask you this question. Verse 3, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? That's, he's saying, that's a big life question. And we better be able to answer it, or what you're doing is worthless. So we see this, Ecclesiastes, asking the hard questions. The rest of the Bible answers those questions. And if you're somebody who says, I don't like that, that's not my style, I want it to be answered very quickly. I want, if Ecclesiastes 1 is going to ask the question, I want Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to answer the question. And that's simply not how Ecclesiastes is structured. And so if you're somebody who is saying, I don't like the style here, you need to see that Ecclesiastes asks the question. The rest of the Bible answers those questions, the questions of your heart. So let's be in search of answers with the teacher. Let's be in search of answers with Solomon here. And I want to give you a soul question. Soul question number one, brought to us by the king of Jerusalem, the son of David, is this. Soul question number one, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he works under the sun? What is there to be gained? And you say, well, that's a strange question. Could you break it down? Could you give it to me in just a way that would be just a snapshot that we would be able to hold on to it today? Absolutely. Here it is. Is this life really worth living? Is this life really worth living? If you've ever had that thought, you're in good company. You're in the company of the son of David. You're in the company of the king of Jerusalem. You're in the company of many philosophers throughout the world who are asking that question. You're in the good company with many who, as they enter their teen years and move from concrete thinking like how children do things to that abstract thinking, to say, what is it worth? Is this worth it? You're in good company. Is life really worth living? In fact, you'll see that verse 2 is kind of that depressing. He begins with an observation and then asks the question. An inspirational statement from King Solomon. Here's what he says. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. In fact, your translation might say it this way. Meaningless, meaningless. It is all meaningless. If you were reading right out of the Hebrew, it would say something like this. It's vapor. It's mist. It's vapor. It's all just vapor. Your life is here and it's gone. How many of you want that as your life verse? Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. I'm going to get that tattooed all the way down my arm. Vapor. Vapor. I'm going to have that there. You're like, why did you choose that verse? Because if you're just simply looking at the world around you, it is here today and not gone tomorrow. It is here today and gone today. If all you're looking at is the world around you and all you're looking at are the circumstances surrounding us, you will be depressed. You will be discouraged. You will find that life is meaningless if all you're doing is looking at the world around you. And that is what, if you're using scientific method, that's what King Solomon is doing. He's just looking at the world around him. He's got his head focused downward, his gaze focused at this level, and he's saying, it's all meaningless. You say, wow, this is one of those. Welcome back, Jason. Thank you for the depressing sermon that you delivered. Rob, would you come back up here? Because yours was much better. I love that. Power for living, Jason says, vanity of vanities. Vapor. Vanity of vanities. All your work, all your toil, all of it is vapor. That's what he begins with. In fact, I was thinking about this as, if you've ever heard this song by the band Kansas, 1977, they wrote this very uplifting song called Dust in the Wind. I'm not going to sing it for you if you're wondering, because it would be a matter of prayer. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Isn't that good for a band from the Plains States called Kansas? The great dust bowl. That's what Kansas is saying. This whole life is just a big dust bowl. Just blown away. You were here and then you were gone. Kansas. There you go. The teacher uses observation. He says this. And he looks at nature around us. He said, day after day, year after year, generation after generation, time marches on. And he says, look to the constellations. Look at the sun. We go through this again and again. The sun rises. And by the way, if you're somebody who's like, that's not scientific, he's making an observation. He's making just a simple observation that the sun comes up and it goes down and it comes up again. That is an observation of scientific math method. And just saying, let's just look at this. He goes on to describe, look at the wind. The wind never seems to, you know, run out of strength. It goes to the south, it comes to the north, it goes from west, it goes to the east, and it's never tired. It just seems to come back again. There's the wind. Then he looks at the water cycle. And he's saying, the rain comes down, the streams flow into the ocean, but did you ever notice that the ocean never fills up? He's just making all of these observations. And then he talks about the desires of man, that man's eyes are never satisfied. That I'm never satisfied with what I have. I'm never satisfied with what I've heard. I always want more. And you're like, okay, those are all true and accurate observations. But here comes that key statement in Ecclesiastes 1. Key statement, there is nothing new under the sun. Under the sun. You say, well, what does that matter? That's just poetic. It's not poetic. It's a distinction of how you see the world around you. If all you're focused on is the world around you, you have a particular blinder on. If you've ever been around a horse that has blinders, they put blinders on it so that that horse remains just focused on doing what it's supposed to do. It's not distracted to the left. It's not distracted to the right. They put blinders on that horse so that its vision is very limited. Right now in this world, I think we have so many people struggling with a very limited vision. Limited vision of what is truly happening in our world. They watch the news, they watch politicians, they watch all that is happening, and they're seeing, they are so focused on what is happening under the sun. In fact, I'm going to give that just a little distinction. I'm going to call that worldly wisdom. There is worldly wisdom. And this is a summation of what worldly wisdom is. This life is all there is. Live it. Grab for it. Get what you can. Because this life is all there is. That's worldly wisdom. And the truth is, under worldly wisdom, I can have everything that this life can offer and still die. I can have nothing in this life and still die. It's a depressing thought. That's where worldly wisdom brings you. When worldly wisdom says, I just look at all that's around me, I look at only what my circumstances are, it will bring you to despair. Sadly, there's a young man, and when I say young man, I've known him since he was 3 or 4. And this young man, by many standards, had everything. He had a thriving business. He had a wonderful wife. He had 3 beautiful kids. And this week, I got the text that said, and he said, this life is not worth living, and he killed himself on Friday. That's worldly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. Many people would say, you have everything. And he said, I have nothing worth living for. I have nothing worth living for. And you say, is there another option? And there is. Different than worldly wisdom is godly wisdom. There's so much more than this life. There's so much more than this life. There's more than you can see. There's more than you've experienced to date. The kingdom, and I just want you to get this. Listen to this statement. The kingdom of our God is greater in scope and in power than the kingdom of this world. That's good news. Amen. Let me just break it down for you. If you are looking at only worldly wisdom, I give you anger. I give you despair. I give you vanity of vanity of vanities. I give you meaninglessness. I give you vapor. But if I can understand and if I can grasp even in part that there is more, there is godly wisdom, that there's more than just this life, praise the name of our God who reveals that to us. By the way, his name is Jesus. Put it this way. We talked about horses wearing those blinders. The world has a way of putting blinders on people. It's like those virtual reality goggles. You get those virtual reality goggles, you put them on, and it seems like it's an immersive experience. Vibrant colors, engaging storyline. Oh, I'm a Jedi all of a sudden. Here I go. And then there's something that happens. Let's say you have those reality goggles on and you're immersed in a storyline, but then something reminds you that there's more than what you're experiencing. Let's say there's chocolate chip cookies being baked nearby. And you're like, is that coming through my goggles? Is that coming through my goggles? Is something that trips your mind and says, there's more. There's more than what you're experiencing. There's more than what you're just seeing. There's more. Let's take the goggles off for a moment. Because I realize that people, even Christians, can get distraught and discouraged when the goggles have been on tight for a long time. When you've had goggles strapped on tight for a long time, here's what happens. Sometimes, even Christians can do this. They say, the meaning of my life is to be a parent, and I'm going to pour myself into my children or my child, and I'm going to pour that, and that is going to bring meaning to my life. And then that child grows up, and you don't know what to do. You don't know how I spent all this time and all this energy and all this money and all this, and now what? And you find some people later in life who are just struggling with the very meaning of life, where at one point they said, this is the meaning of life. How about the person who says, I'm going to pour myself into my spouse. And they have lovingly poured themselves into their spouse and into their marriage, and then their spouse passes away. And they're destroyed. And I'm not making light of that. Don't hear that. These are real things. And they don't know what to do. They don't know how to live. They don't know how to conduct themselves. Because really, in the same way their eyes have been on the circumstances, the things just around them, and they've been trying to find their meaning in someone else. What about the loyal employee who works their tail off and suddenly their job is outsourced? What about the loyal employee who all of a sudden says, I don't know what to do with my day. I did this and I worked hard and I worked hard and I worked hard and I wanted to be known as a hard worker and now that's over. I don't know what to do. Life has a way of making us feel and say these words. It's vanity. It's vapor. It's meaningless. You may be feeling that way today. You may be feeling discouraged. You may be feeling disheartened because this life will let you down. Life under the sun, if this is all there is, ultimately that will let us all down. Age and illness cause us to question the value of our very lives. Whew. Some of the culture battles right now are due to so many that believe this reality, that this life under the sun is all there is. And so there are all these tensions and fighting because if you threaten this life, if something threatens this life, and this is all there is, people get intense. Right now, people, if this life is all there is, you had better find something to make you happy and something to make you feel secure, because try holding on to vapor. Try holding on to vapor. Try holding on to it. It will escape you. If you read through the end of the chapter, Ecclesiastes 1, 10 through 18, you'll see that Solomon just struggles with this. And he's going to say, I've tried to learn everything I can. In fact, if you would, look at verse 12. We're just going to read verses 12 through 14 where it says this. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. There it is again, his signature. And I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind, chasing vapor. He's saying, I have done infinite research. I have done my homework. And in the end, I realize how much I don't know. The teacher's revealing that extensive research and all his conclusions show that this life is outside of his control. If you're saying, I hope there's some good news to bring this together. Would you just give us some good news today? Okay. That's because Ecclesiastes asks the questions, but it doesn't necessarily give us the answers. It relies on the rest of Scripture to give us the answers. And the rest of Scripture is not going to withhold that from us. So I'm going to ask a question in response to the teacher's question. The teacher's question, is this life worth it? Does this life really matter? Is there anything under the sun that can really bring us the longings of our hearts? And here's a question to counter that. What about the reality of the kingdom that exists above the sun? Above the sun. If the focus is for our world every single day, just what we see around us, and then we're reminded that this is not all there is. This is not all there is. You can know, and the Bible reveals it, that God existed outside of time before you existed. That He created intentionally. That He has a plan for your life. And that, I love this, as we study Revelation, there's a future. There's a future, and for every Christian, that future is bright. Brighter than the sun. The last time I spoke before I was knocked down with sickness, I shared out of John chapter 17 what Jesus prayed for us before He went to the cross on our behalf. I just want to bring you back, and you might just say, this could be your life verse. This might be a better life verse than Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. John 17, 3. In John 17, 3, Jesus is praying for us, and He reveals that there is life above the sun. There's more than this world. There's more than this lifetime. Here's what He says. He says, and this is so important. This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Ecclesiastes is saying, I'm looking at all of the things around us, and it ends up that it's just vapor. It's just trying to grab life, and it just eludes you. It's meaningless. And Jesus said, if this is all there was, it would be meaningless. But this is the truth. There is life above the sun. There is eternal life. The truth is this. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get forgiveness of sins. You get the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And you get eternal life right now, not just when you die. So many people misunderstand that. They say, oh yeah, I'll have eternal life when I die. If you know Jesus, you get eternal life right now. You get the kingdom of God setting up shop in your life. And this is eternal life, that they know You. You were meant, what was I meant for? You were meant to know the living God. You were meant to know the Creator. You were meant to have a relationship with him. You were meant to call him Father, not just force. You were meant to call him Father, not just entity, deity. Purpose and meaning for your life is this, that you and I would know and have a relationship with the Creator, that we would not just know this life under the sun. This life is not all there is. If that's new to you today, then let Ecclesiastes just break it wide open. This life is not all there is. We are meant to know and experience eternal life, not just when we die, but right now, that we would know Jesus Christ and that our lives would shine bright. Bright under the sun. I want to invite you to leave the worldly wisdom behind today. I think it's important that if you've had the goggles strapped on so tight, that it's time to take them off. It's time to take off the goggles and recognize that there is more than you've been seeing and experiencing. It's important that when you take those goggles off, you live in the light of Jesus and his plan for you. There is no guru needed. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage because of this. Jesus came on a pilgrimage to find you. It's so opposite to worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says you've got to go find meaning. And Jesus said, I brought meaning. I brought it. I brought it for you. I brought meaning into this world. I came so that you could experience eternal life. I just want to have a chance to pray and say, let's do a reset right now. Worship team, would you come and be just ready to lead us? And would you right now, if you have been living, if you realize you've been living with blinders on, you might not know Jesus, today is the day to put your faith in Jesus. If you've known Jesus, but you've been operating out of worldly wisdom and the blinders have been on, today is the day to say, Jesus, correct that. Change that in me. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, and we love that we get to call you Father. We love that you came for us. You set out on a pilgrimage. You sent your Son to come into this world and rescue people that have been living lives that are simply meaningless and vapor. And you're going to change that. You're going to change it. You're going to say, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you, and your plan is to let me walk with you day in and day out. Let me be in the middle of the hard stuff. Let me intervene when the illness sets in. Let me be with you when the discouragement is there. Let me go to work with you. Thank you, Jesus, that there's nothing that limits you. Lord, we repent. We repent of our worldly wisdom that says this is all there is. And we embrace the godly wisdom that says there is so much more. If you don't know Jesus today, simply just where you're at, you would say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and lead me. I want to follow you. Give my life meaning and purpose as you have always intended. And thank you. Thank you for loving me. Amen. If that's you today and you're saying, I have not had meaning, I have not had purpose, I have not had a relationship with Jesus, would you let us know that? You say, how can I do that? You can do that on a connection card. Those are by the giving box. You can do that through your app and fill that out. We would love to come alongside you and just encourage you and say, Jesus has good in store for you. It's so good to be back with you. I'm going to invite you to worship and to sing about a God who's ready to lead us. Lead us. The kingdom of our God is greater than the kingdom of this world. Amen. Amen.